It's always a blessing and an honor for you guys to have us back here. I really appreciate it. I was thinking about what Mike was praying, and I really just appreciate his prayer, very thoughtful. But, you know, Bill called me on Saturday night, or Saturday afternoon, I believe, and said, I don't know how Jeff is going to be feeling. I want you to be ready just in case. And you know, that's just something that I appreciate, that he's thinking about how Jeff is doing, being compassionate about him, thinking about where he's at. And really, I think this whole group has really just done a lot in supporting him and loving him, and I know praying for him, and I know those things just go so far to speak of your love for one another, and I really appreciate that. I appreciate being here. I miss you guys. It seems like I don't get down here often enough, so I really treasure the opportunities I do. So the format, we're missing a little bit, so you guys have to guess what that says here. So tonight, what I want to talk about, it says being the greatest in the kingdom of God. And what I want to talk about tonight is what I really think that each one of us should just really decide, pull out all the stops, really decide just to go for it, and to really just become the greatest in the kingdom of God. I think that should be each one of our goals. You know, we should be trying to step in front of each other in this goal. We should really be reaching out, doing the best we can in order to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. As you guys probably guess, I'm not meaning trying to get above somebody or do better than someone. The greatest in the kingdom of God is not the guy in front, but it's this guy right here. This guy who is ready and willing to serve. If you open your Bibles to Mark 9:33, what we see is Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Capernaum. When they got there, they got into a house, and Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, what were you guys talking about back there? And none of them wanted to answer him because they were talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom. And I'm trying to guess what the topic of conversation or the qualifications would be for them to reach that rank. Which one's the greatest? Does it have to do with who is closest to Jesus? Who performed the most impressive miracles? Who can command demons the best and have them listen? The person of the highest status they converted? You know, somehow, these disciples, as they were walking down the road, and I'm not exactly sure where Jesus was, but my guess is, my picture of Jesus, as he was out in front of them, I can't imagine him being the kind of guy dragging his toes and hanging off in the back, but that's just what I think about him. But so, whatever the purpose was, Jesus wasn't part of the conversation, and the disciples didn't want to tell him what they were talking about, because I knew that maybe he would be disappointed about it. But the fact is they were on the right track in their thinking, but they were not going about it in the proper way. They were discussing who was the greatest, and Jesus responds to them and says, if you would like to be the greatest in the kingdom, you'll be the servant. You'll be the one who serves the most. Let's go ahead and turn over to Mark 10:45, and there's a similar story. I want to read this one. It's Mark 10, let me, 41 through 45. And what we have here is James and John pull Jesus aside, and they say, can we ask, make a request of you? And Jesus says, well, what's your request? And they say, we want to serve on your right hand and on your left when your kingdom comes. And Jesus says, and this is where we're picking up in verse 41, Jesus says, I can't do that for you. He's like, you're going to have to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptize that I have to go through, but that's not mine to give. I can't give out those positions. That's for what God has prepared. But in verse 41, it says, hearing this then, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for many a ransom. And what Jesus says is we have the same situation where James and John are asking to serve on his right and left hand, really, two prominent positions in a kingdom is the right hand and the left hand. And Jesus says, I can't do that. And the important thing, though, is they were trying to be great in the kingdom of God. You know, they were really working the angles, I guess, to become the most prominent disciples. But look what happens when they went about it this way. They were trying to step above the others, and it says the other 10 became indignant. They became upset and angry and irritated, maybe. That's how I would feel, I guess, if there was a group of us and someone was trying to slip in the side and get the prominent position when maybe I felt like I deserved it. I'd probably be a little irritated, and that's what happened. But the point I want to make here is that as they were trying to become the greatest, what ended up happening is it caused a division among these brethren. And they were upset at one another because of the way they went about doing this. And really, what Jesus says next really speaks to his wisdom in establishing the church and speaks to his ability to really look forward and see what's going to work best. The first thing he says is the Gentiles lord it over others. When you look out into the world, and this is what he says to the disciples, when you look at the Roman government, when you look at the way they do things, they lord over one another. They look for positions of prominence, positions of wealth, positions of ownership, and what they try to do is they try to get more power, more ability to command, so they can rule over one another. And Jesus says, this is what the world does. You are not part of the world. This is not how it is in my kingdom. You don't understand this. When the disciples here are seeking to be the greatest, they're seeking to be the greatest on worldly terms. And Jesus says, you're not thinking about this the right way. That's not my kingdom. He's like, that's how the Gentiles do it. That's how those without God do it. In my kingdom, and you see the problem. It causes division when you do it that way. But in my kingdom, Jesus says, The greatest among you will be slaves. What's it say in verse 43? But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. This word servant and slave, the first word servant is the word diakonos, which we recognize. We have a position in the church that's called deacons. And what this is really a word for slave, but it's more of an action word, if you want to think of it that way. Diakonos, what it really is it focuses on a slave, but the part of a slave where they're actually doing work for another person. So it is that it's a slavery, but the idea of the service a slave renders to another. So that's really the focus on it. This other word, slave of all, is the Greek word doulos. And this word doulos is really, the exegetical dictionary, what it says is, it's such a clear Greek word as to what it means, it's pointless to go and give a bunch of references to help describe it. It literally means slave, and every word that comes off of it, to be slave to be a slave, or to do the work of a slave, there's all these different words that have the D-O-L in it. But doulos is the word, and it literally means slave. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if you wish to be great in my kingdom, it will be through acts of service to others. If you wish to be the most prominent, the first, then you're going to make yourself a slave. This is actually the second part of a sermon, but the first part is all about, the first part of this series here is all about what it means to be a slave, what it means to be a servant. We sing a song, Lord, make me a servant. And we think of this idea of servant in America, but I think sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our minds around the idea of servant as a slave, because servant, for instance, you think about maybe a civil servant, like fireman, policeman, or soldier, or you think about a server in a restaurant where they're bringing you your food. But the thing is, there's an element of choice in all these things, right? Where someone has a heart of a servant, where they just really want to serve other people, and so they just have this desire to do it. But slavery is not that way. And when you go through the Bible, this word doulos, is the most often used word for slave, and it's used 400 and some times in the Bible. There's another word, diakonos, and that's used many times. The time after that, there's huperetes, which means under rower, so that's a slave in a position of to its ruler. So when Jesus cut off the high priest's slave's ear, they used huperetes because it's talking about the slave in relation to his commander. Also, an officer in the Roman army would be called a huperetes. Then there's pais, which is more of a young child or a personal servant. And I'm saying this because the Bible uses these terms throughout the New Testament in different ways, talking about Christians. And when Jesus talked to his disciples in John 15, he says, "No longer do I call you slaves." I think it's Luke 10. He says, "A slave, when he goes out and does his work and he comes inside, you don't say, 'Go get your food.' What you say to him, 'Change your clothes, bring me my food, and when you're done serving me, then you may eat.'" And he's like, and the slave doesn't ask for a thank you because he's done what he was expected of him. In Roman times, slavery, any time really, slaves don't have a choice. Slaves don't do it willingly. They're forced into it. They are put in a position where they have no will of their own. In Roman times, slaves didn't even have the right to own something, and there was no laws protecting slaves. Pretty much, you could do whatever you want to the slave, and there was no repercussion to you. So when Jesus says, you need to be a slave, he's not saying you need to choose to serve. He's saying you need to totally submit your will. You need to be ready to serve someone else without questioning it. I mean, really, you need to have this attitude that someone who was owned by another person would have in serving them. And so it's not a light word. It's not a choice word. Really what it is when we're Christians, we're slaves of Christ. And the difference between being a slave of Christ and being any other kind of slave is hope. When we're Christians, we are slaves, but we have hope. We can see that we're going to become something better. But Jesus came down, and he made himself a slave, and that's the last part of this, is he says, you're to be a slave to one another if you wish to be great in the kingdom of God. If you really have a desire to be first, if you really, not that they could have, but if you really want to serve on my right and left hand, the only way there is by serving these people here. And Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. I did not come to be slaved to, but to slave to others. That's what Jesus said. And that's really the meaning here that we're getting at is if we wish to be the grace in the kingdom of heaven, we need to be slaves to one another. And the point here is there's two ways to go about being great. If we try to be great according to the world, it's going to cause a division. But if you think about the wisdom of Christ, when we are serving one another, when we are putting other people's needs before our own, when we are thinking of someone else first, saying, you're more important than I am, that's not going to drive any wedges between those two people or between that group of people. What that's going to do, that's going to bind those people together. Because if every person who served me, I'm going to be grateful to. And it's going to encourage me to serve them. It's going to encourage me to love them. And this is true in a church, which is one application. It's true in a family. It's going to be true in any group of people trying to accomplish the same goal. If you're serving one another, if you have the mindset of a slave, if you have a mindset of putting someone else higher than yourself, then that's going to bind that group together. And that's really the wisdom Jesus had, the forethought he had, is not establishing rulers like the Gentiles did. His rulers are the slaves. His great men are the ones who serve. And that's really the where I want to start out with this lesson, is just to get that idea of what it means to serve. Now open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Philippians, and we're going to read start in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll go ahead and read 1 through 4 here. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the same spirit, intent on the same purpose. Well, I'm going to stop there for a minute. What Paul is saying is, he is asking a sort of a rhetorical question, but is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there any comfort in love? Is Christianity serious to you? Do these things matter to you? Is it important? And if so, he's like, continue doing them. And what he says is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, if I was just going to describe a congregation to you, and I said, okay, this church over there at Sumner, now I don't know much about the people there, but what I do know is they're of the same mind, the same love, they're united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Is that a congregation you'd want to attend? Or is that a congregation you wouldn't want to attend? And the fact is that's what we want in a group. That's what God wants in a group. Paul says, you guys have not only been count worthy in 1:29, it says, for it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So what Paul is saying is, you Philippians are going to be going through a hard time. You're going to suffer together. But what I want from you is unity. I want you guys to be still working towards the same goal. I want you to hold together under this pressure. And he says, that's what I want. That's what I expect from you. And he gives us two things, one thing to do, one thing not to do. He says, do nothing, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It says, do nothing from selfishness. If you look at the Young's literal translation there, I like sometimes they just use the exact match word. It's not always in order, but it says, do nothing from rivalry or vainglory. I like that idea of rivalry because it really puts the picture of what is going on here. Is going against somebody, trying to lord over somebody, trying to get a step up on somebody, trying to get in a position of prominence, that vain glory. And when we talk about this, you know, I ask myself the question, what does that look like? And the first thing that comes to my mind, and maybe the first thing that we think about, is maybe someone trying to get in the position of a preacher or something, or elder, when they're not really qualified, but they just want to be in control, or they just want to lift themselves up. They want to get in the position that they're worthy of. They just have that mindset and that drive. But then I was thinking, you know, that's a limited amount of people. And I know in our group, but in this group, I don't know that there's many people like that. But this still applies. And really, this idea of rivalry, of vainglory, this selfishness, is really any time you put your own interests above someone else's interests, when you start looking to satisfy yourself and to serve yourself, and you quit serving other people. If you look over in Romans 1, verse 28, Paul gives a whole list of things here that happens when people stop acknowledging God. It says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, they gave themselves over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, this list of things is all things that are really done in selfishness, this idea of not considering someone else. But they're all things that what it really does is elevates ourselves over someone else. And there are some things in here that grab my mind, like they're untrustworthy, they're liars. You know, when we lie, we're elevating our own interests over someone else's interests. When we're unmerciful, sometimes it's really hard to be merciful. Sometimes people deserve what they get, right? I mean, you start thinking that way. But when we're unmerciful, it's because we're refusing to acknowledge God. Sometimes when we gossip, you know, when we have a conversation about somebody purely for entertainment or for, you know, sharing a juicy tidbit or whatever it is that motivates that, when we do those sorts of things, we're doing the very thing that Paul says, I don't want you to do this, because you're regarding yourself as more important than someone else. You know, and that list can go on. When you when you steal something, you're thinking that way. When you mislead somebody, or when you're a man and you're looking at pornography, and what you're doing is you're elevating your own interests above the interests of others, and you're really not considering the state of that person you're looking at, and that they are committing something worthy of death, and you're sitting there giving a hearty approval. So you can just go down the list of all these things that we do sinfully, that we struggle with a lot of the times. And what they do is they drive a wedge of division among brethren. And really, if you want to step back, if you want to measure a church, if you want to say what kind of condition, what's the health of this church, look and see how much you serve one another. That's really the measure. Because as we serve one another, as we are drawing ourselves together in unity, and we're establishing a service and a love between one another, but if we're bickering, if we're fighting, if we're entrapped in all different kinds of sin, if we're exercising our rights, then those types of things drive a wedge, and they do the exact opposite of what Paul desired when he was talking to these Philippians who are going to go through a hard time. He says, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, verse 4, but also for the interests of others. And this doesn't say that means totally disregard whatever you need and just serve other people all the time. What it says is elevate others as more important. Don't look out for your own interests alone. Think about the other people around you that have needs and that have help. And it's going to come in all different kinds of ways. Sometimes you need to give something. Sometimes you need to teach. Sometimes you'll need to say something that you really don't want to say, whether that's an apology or whether that's, I really think you need to make a change. There's all sorts of things that we need to do, and putting them off, we need to elevate their interests above our own. And then verse 5, and this is really a pivotal thing. This really helps us to understand what Paul is getting at. He's like, don't be like this, be like this. He says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What he says is, have this attitude in yourself that was in Christ Jesus. And this hasn't talked about serving one another yet, but what he says, the first thing that Jesus said is, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This word grasped here, I like the, if you look at the definition, it means plundered, robbed, seized. So he didn't regard equality of God with God a thing to be taken, although it was his right. It was what was owed to him. It was owed to Jesus to be equal with God, because he was. And yet, even though it was owed to him, even though it's what he deserved, even though it was right for him to have it, he didn't regard that something to be grasped. He let it go. Instead, He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He put himself last. And taking the form of a bondservant, this is doulos, slave, took the form of a slave. And being made in the likeness of man, so he is equal with God. But when he came down, not only did he empty himself of that, and he didn't go after it as his right, he took the form of a slave and a man. And we're to have that attitude with one another. Because sometimes we think, well, this is owed to me. I deserve more of that. I should be recognized for what I have to offer. You know, we have these ideas, and sometimes it's right. Sometimes we have a lot to offer, and we're not being taken advantage of. Or sometimes we might have the ability, we might have these things, and they're just being completely overlooked. But the fact is we're to have the attitude Christ has. What can I do? How can I help? What is it that I can serve? And I think that this also takes a form, because I think there's a lot of, we look at things, certain things in a church, like preaching, for instance, or teaching, or leading songs, or the more, I don't want to say prominent, but the more public features of what happens in the congregation. And we think, well, those are important positions, and women can't do that at all, right? Does that mean that they're not important? Well, of course it doesn't mean that they're not important, but does that mean they're less than because they can't serve? And I know that's an argument. There's a congregation just up the road from us, a Church of Christ, and they say, what did they say? They wanted to install women as teachers, and they thought that women were being held back by old-time beliefs, something along that line. I have a letter about it. But it was really just the idea of women have talents, and they should be allowed to show their talents the same way as men do. But the fact is, what this says is, it doesn't matter if you're up here. That doesn't really matter. And it doesn't matter if you have prominence and you never get up here. What matters is if you make yourself a slave. And it's not a public thing, making yourself a slave. Anyone can do that. And in fact, probably a lot of the times, it's the women who are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? The ones who serve the most, the ones who put others in front of themselves. And don't beat yourself up over that. Not that the women want to be up here, but I'm just saying, just because the recognition isn't there like it should be, it really does not take away from the fact that the most prominent are the servants. And that goes for anyone who's looking to serve. Doesn't matter what role. You may not be able to stand, right? You may not be able to get out and do much, but you can pray. And you can pray ceaselessly, and you can serve us in that way. You can make yourself a slave in that way. Or you can bring food to people, or you can support your husband, or whatever it is, help someone who's fallen in sin. And that takes a lot of time sometimes and a lot of effort. I'm sure the elders would tell you that it takes a lot more than you would expect. And yet, being a servant and serving one another is really what God expects out of us. And really, that's the example set by Jesus. And he was obedient to the point of death. He didn't look at anything on this earth as worthy of being grasped. Instead, he was obedient, and he always... put himself, he served us, he served God, and he went through that even to death, and because of that, he was exalted by God and allowed God to be the one who lifted him up. He didn't grasp that for himself. So he was exalted by God. So at the end of this, it's in verses 12 through 13, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What he's saying is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what I like about this, and I don't know if there's an exact correlation, but if you look in Ephesians 6, verse 5, The context here is a slave obeying his master. It says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." I find it interesting that the idea of slavery is in both of these passages, and obedience, and it's accompanied with fear and trembling. It's accompanied with that idea of absolute submission. And it says, be absolutely submitted in obedience to God, just as Christ was. And as God works in your life, it is His will. Verse 13, it says, "For it is God at work at you, both in will and work for His good pleasure." What is happening to you if you're submitted to God is God's will, and it is because this is what God thinks is right. So we're to make ourselves completely submissive and completely slaves. And what that does for us is it draws us together as a congregation. It draws us together in a family. If you think back in Ephesians 6 or Ephesians 5, if you think back in Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands and wives, be slaves to one another." Really, what that's what it says. It talks about in parents, be obedient to your children, be obedient to your parents. Children, be obedient to your parents. It talks about us serving one another as slaves. And really, if we were that way as husbands and wives, your marriage would be closed. Your marriage would be tight. If we were that way as a congregation, our congregation would be bound together, working together with one love, one thought, of the same mind. This is God, Jesus' plan in Him asking us to be a servant. And so then the question that comes up then is how? How do I become a servant? What can I do? How does this work? Because it's one thing saying, be a servant. Well, okay, yeah, I'll leave here and I'll be like, okay, I'm a servant. Well, what do I do? I mean, you kind of have an idea. But let's talk about how we can become a servant, what we can do. And turn with me to Galatians 6 and 10. I'll tell you about this picture in a second. But Galatians 6 and verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And the thing is, we know what will happen next, right? If you look at this picture, what do you suppose is going to happen next? Right? You have a guy, "Hey, I found a little bear." And there's Big Mama Bear right behind him. It's like, what happens next? And what Paul is saying here is, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That idea of God is not mocked, if you look in Luke 16, I think it's verse 14, Jesus is teaching, man cannot serve God and wealth. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, scoffed at him because he said that. Are you serious? We can't serve God and wealth? Look at us. They had this idea of doctrine of retribution. The more righteous you were, the more rich you would become. And here are these rich Pharisees who loved money, really doing well, you know, putting in a bunch of money in the temple and ringing a bell and getting all this attention and having this prominent place. And they're scoffing at Jesus for this teaching. That's what this word mocked is. God will not be scoffed at. You'll see in the end. And so when you're out there in your garden saying, "Why don't I have strawberries in my garden, God?" He's going to say, "Did you plant strawberries?" "Well, no, I didn't plant strawberries. But I want strawberries. I like strawberries. They're delicious, and you get a lot when they get going." And we had a strawberry bush at our old house, and I'd come home, and I heard how good they were. You know, Belle and the kids would eat them every day before I got home. They saved a couple for me. But, you know, the point is, if you don't plant strawberries, don't expect to get strawberries. You'll reap what you sow. If you sow very little, don't be surprised when you're hungry. If you don't do the work, then don't be surprised if you don't get the result. The fact is, and the question I want to ask is, or the maybe statement I want to make, is... Okay, that, I was missing some words. I forgot to format this into embed the font so it would work on any computer. Anyway, it says, ability or availability. I should look up there to make sure you guys know what I'm talking about. Ability or availability. And the fact is, it doesn't matter if you're, is it Ed Holmes? Is that the gardener? Cisco? Gardening with Cisco. I got that guy. So if you're Cisco, you're gardening with Cisco. It doesn't matter how green your thumb is. It doesn't matter how much you know about biology and plants and all that stuff. If you don't plant a seed, you're not going to grow a plant. That's the bottom line. It doesn't matter how much ability you have if you don't use that ability. And a lot of time, what service is all about is ability or availability. When we're going to serve one another, the first thing you have to do, is you, and the most important thing you have to do, is make yourself available. If you look with me at Luke 8, verse 14, this is the parable of the sower. And it's talking about the person who, or the heart that the weed shot up right away, but it was tangled up in the weeds. Or the stalk shot up, but it was tangled in the weeds. Verse 18. So take care how you listen. Is this right? 8:14. That's why. Okay, 8:14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked up with worries of and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. The thing about this seed, this heart, is it's not that the seed didn't grow. It's that all these other cares and concerns came up, started choking it out. The wealth and pleasure and, you know, making some me time, if you will, enjoying our life and the cares of this world. You know, how am I going to pay the bills, or I got a big job coming up, or my kids are in soccer and they're in school, and I have all these, you know, whatever it is that gets us tangled up in our life. It says those kind of people, it's not that they died. It's not that they did lose their faith or they don't have any faith. It's just they bore no fruit. And that's the important part of being a servant. And what we need to focus on as Christians is bearing fruit. And you don't bear fruit when you don't plant seeds, if you don't make yourself available. And so really, the key here is, if you wish to serve, if you want to be a servant, if you want to make yourself a slave and be like Jesus, the thing you need to do is make yourself available and make yourself so you can go and serve. In verses 9 and 10, it says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, it says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of the faith." What he's telling us to do is that God is not mocked. We'll reap what we sow. But the fact is we don't have a long time to do our work. Let us not grow weary. There's a short amount of time you have to plant the seeds. And a short amount of time to harvest. If you think about the timeline of our life, I've done an analogy of this before. I pulled a rope out, right? And, you know, I pulled it from back here. I walked halfway down the aisle. People thought I was going to be running out. But it's a timeline of eternity, right? Where that rope just keeps going and going. No matter how much I pull, there's more and more rope there. And about 2 inches on that rope, that's the time we spend here on earth. You know, if you think of it from that way. In terms of our existence, we don't have long. And so we need to not grow weary. We can't get tired of doing good. And it says, do good to all men, especially your brothers and sisters. And the fact is that we need to be busy serving one another. We need to make ourselves available so we can serve one another. Finally, in conclusion, the greatest in the kingdom of God are the ones who make themselves available, who bear fruit. And let me just talk about bearing fruit real quick, because that's a generic term as well. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes we say bearing fruit, and what comes to our mind is converting people. When the fact is, in Matthew 25:40-41, Jesus says, if you give a cup of water in my name, it's the same as if you've done it to me. That's bearing fruit. If you go visit someone who's sick or in jail, that's bearing fruit. If you overcome your temper or you become more merciful in your life, if you are kind and gentle and peaceable, that is bearing fruit in your life. That requires us to make ourselves servants. So we don't just have to make ourselves available, but if we make ourselves available, we will bear fruit. We'll bear fruit in the Word. We'll bear fruit with one another. We'll bear fruit possibly converting people, possibly keeping people from falling away, possibly making someone else, encouraging someone else who will go convert somebody. There's so much work we can do. There's so much things we can show. And to conclude with is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are the ones who serve the most, who make themselves available so they can serve fruit, or so they can bear fruit. And in Matthew, I believe it's 15, 15:35, Jesus, well, I'll tell you what it is. You guys, I'll have to look it up later. It's escaping my memory. Jesus goes off to be alone. He's sitting on a hill, and all these people start coming to him, carrying the sick and the lame and those who are deaf and mute and all these things. They're carrying them to Jesus. And the two points I want to make is Jesus went off to be alone, but when he saw them coming, he made himself available so he could heal them. But what kind of people came to Christ? Ask yourself, how hard is it to carry a lame man up a hill? They're servants. Those who are called by Christ and who come to Christ are servants. And just as Christ made himself available to serve us, we need to make ourselves available to serve others. So those in the kingdom, the greatest, we need to strive to become the greatest in the kingdom of God by making ourselves a servant to all. I usually put a invitation, but since I don't, just, I guess, class dismissed.